There's a story that was told about a man who died at the age of 63 without ever having had a legitimate job. He spent his entire adult life in college. During those years, he acquired so many academic degrees that it looked like the alphabet behind his name. Why did this man spend his entire life in college? Well, when he was a child, a wealthy relative died who had named him as the beneficiary in his will. He stated that he was to be given enough money to support him every year as long as he stayed in school. It was to be discontinued when he had completed his education. The man met the terms of the will, but by remaining in school indefinitely, he turned a technicality into a steady income for life, something that his benefactor had never intended. Unfortunately, he spent thousands of hours listening to professors and reading books, but never doing. In essence, he was all ears. He acquired more and more knowledge, but he did not put it into practice. This reminds me of what the book of James says in chapter 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we read the Bible or listen as it is being taught, but fail to put to work what we have learned, we are like that man with his string of degrees. His education was of no practical benefit to anyone. Our hearing of the word must be matched by doing, better yet, by obeying what it says. Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And as we open up your word, we ask that you would open our eyes that we may see the riches of your truth, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in all who believe. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Not for hearers only. True faith not only involves hearing the word, but doing what it says. So by way of outline, and in a proper reaction to the word, I want us to see just two parts. First, the reception of the word. That's verses 19 through 21. The reception of the word. And then we want to look at the practice of the word. Verses 22 through 25, the practice of the word, the reception of the word, and then the practice of the word. Written around 45 AD by the half-brother of our Lord, the letter of James is a practical pastoral letter, also referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. James was most likely one of the first of the New Testament writings. It was written to Jewish believers who were scattered abroad due to persecution, facing various trials, undergoing spiritual distress, doctrinal misconceptions. As a result, some were in a low spiritual state, taking a wrong attitude toward the goodness of God and his gifts. They indulged themselves in unbridled speech. They allowed strife and division to grow amongst themselves. Many adopted a worldly spirit, and they failed to see the importance of applying the truth which they had heard. And so James is writing to counteract these wrong thoughts and actions by looking at the nature of genuine faith. He exhorts his readers to demonstrate their faith and the validity of their convictions in practical day-to-day Christian living. He wanted their faith to be consistent. His appeal may be best expressed in his own words, as we've read already in James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There are no suggestions here in the book of James. Out of the 108 verses, 54 of them are imperatives or commands. When you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you'll see that James shows us what it means to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so this letter is for you and I this morning to encourage us to support with our lives what we say with our lips, not for hearers only. James speaks of a realistic faith, a faith that acts, a faith with shoe leather, a faith with his sleeves rolled up, a faith that behaves. And here in the beginning chapter of this book of James, and what some have outlined as the test of perseverance and suffering, James encourages readers on how to respond to trials and difficulty. And he points out that God uses the trials in our lives to mature us, to grow us in the faith. Then in verses 13 through 18, and in what some refer to as the test of blame and temptation, James shows them, as well as you and I, how to respond when tempted. And he warns the believer. He warns the believer not to blame God for temptations. And in our text, as we look at the reception of the word, or how we should respond to or hear God's word, James begins by saying, "This you know, my beloved brethren." What he has said in the previous verses, they know, and what he is about to say, James wants them to know as well. He wants them to get this. In verse 18 of this first chapter, James points out to his readers by way of reminder that their regeneration came by God's word, by God's will. Let me say it this way. God's word is sufficient for your salvation. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, you and I were born again by the word. Think about that for a moment. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, how he was buried, and how he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. Where is that found? In the word of God. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I've delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And then there's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." It's not the gospel plus something else. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Hebrews chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word is sufficient for your salvation." And he goes on in verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Not only is the word sufficient for your salvation, but the word is sufficient for your sanctification. He says in verse 17, "So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And you're familiar with John chapter 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Write this down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reach the heart of man to bring about a regeneration or a new birth. This regeneration, sometimes called being born again, it's an act of God. Act of God by which he imparts a new life in the believer, a new spiritual life to us. Regeneration is totally a work of God. Work of God. Why is that? He says in this 18th verse, "So that we will be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." First fruits? How is that? Well, this term first fruits deals with agriculture and refers to the first and best of a crop that was harvested. Some of you have your own gardens, and you've planted whatever crops, whatever vegetables, whatever items you've planted, you've planted them, and at some point there's a harvest. It all may not happen at once, but maybe the tomatoes are ready over here, and maybe something else over here is ready. But there's usually the first ones. And I'm sure you always are picking out the best ones. You pick that and you, "Oh yeah, this is good. Yeah, this is good. It's not everything, but yeah, this is good." And you put it away. And in your mind, you're thinking about the rest of the harvest. Oh, this is good. Farmers back in this time, they would usually take their first fruits and they would put them away in storage just in case the rest of a harvest didn't turn out so good. At least they got the best, you know, the first and the best. They got that for themselves. But God required something of Israel He required something of his people back in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. The Lord required that the first fruits, the first and best of the harvest, be given to him in an offering. And so the readers to whom James was writing, these regenerated, these born again by the word of truth, they themselves were like a first fruit. They themselves have received the seed of the word. They themselves are growing. It says that they were a kind of first fruits, and the first fruits was an indicator of what the rest of the harvest would look like. So when you're getting the first and the best, it's like, oh, wow, this is good. In your mind said, oh, I can't wait to see the rest of it come in. There's a real harvest that's coming. You and I today are part of that spiritual harvest. James and his readers were a kind of first fruits. How we respond to the word of God is a good indicator of the genuineness or the maturity of our faith. By way of a command, James identifies here in chapter 1, verse 19, he identifies three qualities that should describe our relationship to the word of God. He says, but. And that tells me what James is about to say carries more weight than what he just said. What is it? James wants them to be clear about what must be demonstrated as a result of their new birth. But everyone, but every believer, young and not so young, must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This quick, to be quick to hear, not only means to hear with your natural ears, but to listen to understand. To listen to understand. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus said, he that has ears, let him hear. We are to give hearing in reference to the word of God. We are to give hearing the highest attention or priority. We are to make every opportunity to hear as to understand the word of God. How about you? It would do us well to periodically do a personal inventory of our own lives as it relates to our hunger and thirst for God's word. The psalmist over in Psalms 1, verse 2, he describes this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Do you ever sometimes feel like you need a break from the word? Do you? How much time do you spend hearing the word? John MacArthur makes a note here that James's appeal is for believers to seize every opportunity to increase their exposure to Scripture. Believers are to seize every opportunity to increase their exposure to Scripture, to take advantage of every privileged occasion to read God's Word, to hear it faithfully taught and preached. The sincere, eager desire to learn from God's Word is one of the surest marks, one of the surest marks of a child of God. Listen to the psalmist, what he says in Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or rightly handling, cutting it straight, accurately handling the word of truth. Not only must we be quick to hear, but we must be slow to speak. It's true that we can't hear and speak at the same time. I know you know someone. It's true that God has created us with two ears and one mouth. But the idea here is that we should not be so quick to become teachers of God's word. James chapter 3, and there are other places in James, he speaks a lot about the use of the tongue, but here in chapter 3, verse 1 of James, he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Don't rush into teaching the scriptures to others, but make sure by careful and patient study, preparation, prayer, so that nothing is said that doesn't accurately reflect God's word. Be quick to hear, but slow to speak. Give it careful thought and prayer to teach God's word. And James says lastly here that we ought to be slow to anger. This word is not an external explosive display of anger, but rather it's a internal disagreement. It's the anger of resentment. This kind of anger against things you hear from the word of God that displeases you, it builds up. Let me say it this way. It's whenever the word of truth conflicts with your idea or ungodly lifestyle, and you're displeased. That's resentment. That's the anger he's speaking of. When this happens, you're looking at a person or people who want their opinions to be confirmed. They want their ways to be approved. They want their own likes and dislikes accepted by others. How do you respond when the word of truth confronts or calls into question a sin you may cherish, a sin you might be comfortable with? The right response is repentance. Do you remember what Paul said to the Galatians who resented the word of truth? And I say that based off of what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Be slow to anger. Why? James tells us in verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This kind of anger, this resentment toward the word of God can never achieve the righteousness of God. If there's resentment or anger toward the word, in reality, there's resentment or anger toward God. Instead, you and I should respond to the word like the Bereans did over in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. When they heard the gospel preached by Paul and Silas, they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. As a result, many of them believed. In a proper reception of the word, we must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, but there are some things we must put aside. He says in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Before there can be a seeding in, there must be a weeding out. Let me help you a bit. If you've ever attempted to grow that garden, you probably understand the value of weeding before seeding. D. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary, says, before the word can be effectively welcomed into their lives, the hindering sins must be dealt with. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says, before God's word can produce His righteousness in us, we must renounce and put away the sin in our lives that stand between us and that righteousness. This idea of putting aside means to divest or rid ourselves of certain undesirable qualities. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it says, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. And he lays them out: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Are you familiar with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Just like a person removes dirty or soiled clothing. This is not a some type of it's not a casual action. It's a calling for a change of lifestyle by the believer. And this was not done for the original audience. No one came along and they came, hey, we're here to clean your house for you. No, no, this was not done for them, and neither will it be done for you and I. This is something we must do for ourselves. What must we remove? Some filthiness? The text says all filthiness. What filthiness? Any sort of moral defilement or impurity. This word is filthiness is closely related to another word that means wax in the ears. This sin is a sin that impedes spiritual hearing. I just mentioned about being quick to hear, and now we see the actions we must take as it relates to the things or the sins that prevent us from hearing all filthiness. That's it, all filthiness will prevent us from hearing spiritually. What else are we to remove or rid ourselves of? He says, not just wickedness, but all that remains of wickedness. All remaining evil acts, as well as the desire, as well as the intent. He bids his hearers to get rid, not of some, but all defilement. As a man takes off soiled garments, God is not interested in, as you've noticed, the verses I've read, none of them said that God is okay with, you can just get rid of some of that. You get rid of some of the malice. You can get rid of some of the anger. No, he says, all. That's what we must put aside or remove, because they are the very things that will lead you and I to live lives as if we have never been born again. The filthiness and the wickedness James commands us to put aside will corrupt our lives, reduce our hunger and thirst for the word and the things of God. Please note, there is something we must receive. He tells us in humility, receive the word in implanted. In humility, often rendered gentleness or meekness, freedom from pride or resentment or anger. Humility is that selfless receptiveness of putting self as well as sins aside. Picture this. A humble heart is submissive, gentle, cleansed of pride and resentment. And James uses this phrase, receive the word implanted. Metaphorically, he points to the humility in one's heart as being good soil to receive, good soil to welcome the word as seed. Just like the Bereans, we are to receive the word with great eagerness. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What's the benefit? He said it's able to save your souls. As I said earlier, the word is sufficient for our salvation. Not just initially in saving us from the penalty of sin. That's our justification. That's our pass. The word is also able to save us from the power of sin. That's our sanctification. That's our present. The word of God is able to save us, will save us from the presence of sin. That's our glorification, our future. There are some things we must be. There are some things we must put aside. And there is one thing we must receive. That's the reception of the word. Let's look at the practice of the word. Prove yourselves. Do not deceive yourselves. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive or delude themselves. Please note here in verse 22, he begins with that little word again, but. Prior to that, James says, receive the word. Welcome the word. Listen to it being read and taught. But don't let that be it. Don't stop there. Receiving the word in humility is not where our duty ends. Prove yourselves. Doers of the word. A better way to say this is be or become doers of the word. Keep on being doers of the word and not only hearers deceiving yourselves. Are you a doer? This is not for hearers only. Note what James says. He doesn't say, don't be hearers of the word. He says, don't be merely hearers of the word. It's interesting, this word for hearers is an ancient word used of an auditor. This Greek word was used in the first century to refer to those who attended a lecture, but who were not disciples of the lecturer. It's like one who audits a class. I don't know if anyone has ever audited a college class, but what it means is that for a very discounted cost, you can go to the class, you can get the information, but without the requirement of doing the homework, no requirement, doing any tests, no exams. In essence, when a person orders a class, they just listen to what's being taught without any sense of responsibility. And let me be clear that you do not receive any credits for taking the class. If you want credits, you got to go back and satisfy all the requirements for the class to get credit. Got to go back, do all the homework, take the exams. But when you audit a class, you're just there to get the information. And what James is saying is that don't be an auditor of the word. Don't audit the word of God. Don't just come to listen. Don't be merely a hearer. Don't only listen to the word. Do what it says. It is only when we are both hearing and doing the word that we demonstrate a living faith. James says, if you audit the word, if you're just a hearer, if you audit the word, James says, you delude. James says you delude. You're deceiving yourself. Think about that for a moment. The Greek word for delude, it's a mathematical term. You know what it means? It means to miscalculate. It means to miscalculate or to reason along yourself. To miscalculate or to reason alongside yourself. Miscalculate or reason alongside yourself. Delude. Believers are not to be content with only hearing the word, because merely hearing the word is a spiritual miscalculation. Let me show you another place where this word is used. Colossians chapter 2. There's one verse, but I want to read the three verses before that. Chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning at verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you, is that word, with persuasive argument. This idea of deluding, leading someone away from the faith, trying to delude someone with persuasive argument. Don't deceive yourself. It's a serious danger. Because if you only listen to the word and you aren't actively involved in putting it into practice in your own life, you're deluding yourself. You're deceiving yourself about your salvation and about the reality of the condition, your spiritual condition. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Jesus said it like this in chapter 8, verse 31, to those disciples or to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and 1 John chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. And now in verses 23 through 25, James gives two illustrations. And verses 23 through 24 is the man who merely hears the word. Verse 23 to 24, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Have you ever seen someone, probably not at church, and you said to yourself when you looked at them, did they look in a mirror before they left home? You may not have said that directly to them. You probably thought that. You probably said that to one of your children. I've been the recipient of that growing up and later in life. And you know, they would never tell you what was wrong. They would say, go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror. And you go in there and look in the mirror. See, the idea was that by looking in the mirror, it would be obvious what was out of place, what needed to be fixed. And the end of it, okay. And they would take action and they would fix it. You would fix yourself. Yep, I'm good now. This is not the case in verses 23 and 24. Not the case for the one who is only a hearer of the word and not a doer. This is what it's like if you never take any action to obey the scriptures. You live as if you have forgotten what you just heard. This is James's point. If you're only a hearer of God's word, it's like looking in the mirror of scripture. And you get a good look at yourself, because the word of God has a way of revealing yourself. You get a good look at yourself and you see the changes you need to make. But then you go away and you forget. Until the next time you look in the mirror of the word, the changes that you need to make. That's what James is saying. And when you do this, it becomes a habit. In fact, this, if you look there, that word, that the verb tense of that word to go away or gone away, it implies that this has become this person's continual reaction to the word. See it? They see themselves. They see the. They go away. They come back. They see. They forget. A continual reaction to the word. This is how they act. It produces no practical results. It's what self-deception looks like, to hear the word. No intention of doing what it says. Verse 25, we have the illustration of the man who not only hears the word, but does what it says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. What is the person looking at intently or hearing to discover its deepest and most complete meaning in verse 25? The word of God. But please note, he calls it or refers to the word as the perfect law. Perfect. It's without error, inerrant. Perfect is sufficient, perfect, given by God who is perfect. Perfect. There is nothing better. What is the person looking at? The word. J. MacArthur says it this way, as it relates to the law, he's referring to the Lord's commands to men. His requirement for the genuine and positive response of obedience to those commands. Psalms 19:7 says it like this, the law of the Lord, you know it, is perfect, restoring the soul. He refers to it also as the law of liberty. He's pointing to its redemptive power. When we obey the word, we shouldn't feel restricted. I mean, when you obey God's word, we don't feel restricted by it. We feel free. We feel at liberty. One commentator puts it this way, it's when the law is seen to be perfect that it is found to be the law of liberty. We serve God out of our gratitude and love. Romans 7, verse 12 says it like this, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. D. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary, says the doer bent over the mirror and gripped by what he saw. He continued looking. He continued looking and obeying its precepts. This is the feature that marks the crucial difference to the first man. He was abiding in the word. Doing what the word commands brings about blessings from God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." You know, this morning's call to worship from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them," literally, does them, "can be compared to a wise man who built his house on what? On the rock." Then in verse 26, it says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them," who is he like? He's like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. You see the difference? You see the difference between the sand and the rock was one obeyed and the other didn't. Obedience proves that we're built on the right foundation. Let me say that again. Obedience proves that we're built on the right foundation. It proves that we have a saving faith. Do you respond to the Bible with a consistent obedience? Are you a doer? Are you just an auditor? Can you think of a time in the past few weeks when you made a decision to think, to act, to speak a certain way solely because you wanted to obey God's word? God did not reveal his word simply to be learned, but to be obeyed and to be applied. Be a doer of the word. Let it be our occupation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us in your word, for the reminder what we must be. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the things we ought to put aside that prevents us from hearing, that disrupts our hunger, our thirst for you and your word. Help us, Lord, to put those things aside. My prayer and hope. We receive your word with gladness. We apply your word to our lives. That we not be forgetful hearers, but that we be effectual doers. That is our prayer. That is our hope. That we may be more than just hearers of your word, but doers also. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.